Leon asked me if people stand up when they sing, and we try to as long as we can. You know, Larry McKenzie says, may you have a happy birthday and as many more as you can enjoy. We had service one time, one Wednesday night at Central, and we had a couple visiting, and they had the lady's mother with her. And we finished singing, and everybody sat down except that one lady. She remained standing. She not only was standing, she'd gone to sleep standing up. And I had, the doctor was present. He had to go punch some button on her neck to release her so she'd sit down. But she flat went to sleep and was snoring standing up in church. So it's almost like the time we first got these lavaliers. I was preaching on Wednesday night, and we got to teaching Revelation, got to the very end of the service. And I said, well, let's bow our heads for prayer. And we bowed our heads for prayer. And I said, dear Lord. And it was a brand new deal. They just come out. A trucker on 240 cut in. So I said, dear Lord. And he said, what you need, Jim? And the congregation was looking around, you know. You've never had that much of a direct answer. 3 dates were drilled into my memory since I was a very small child. One of them was Christmas. One of them was my birthday, March 24th. But the other one was February 4th, 1810. Today is the 214th anniversary of the founding of the Cumberland Presbyterian Church. America was on the move at that time, the beginning of the 19th century. When was that revival up at Cane Ridge? Do you remember that date?
Cane Ridge meeting.
And we were involved in the one at the Red River Meeting House in Logan County, Kentucky. And revivals were taking place. People were on the move, and things were changing. And, for example, in this Red River Meeting House, which is in Logan County, Kentucky, about 30 miles north of Nashville, the state of Kentucky had a population of 250,000, and there were 25,000 people at that camp meeting. 10% of the state was at that camp meeting. And they had a lot of conversions, a lot of changes took place at the Red River Meeting House. And I go every year to that very area to a Latimer family reunion. And your friend, your wife's friend, John Francis Wilson, is always there because his mother was a Latimer. And he wrote the definitive history of the Cumberland Presbyterian Church, the beginning of it, and the Latimer family. But he said as we were leaving the last time I was there, this beach church is about 2 miles from where we meet. John said to them, before you leave the county, go to Beach Church. Because he said there, this was a church that started 1800, 10 years before the Cumberland Church, just an independent meeting house. John said there is where revival and evangelism started that spread out all over the nation. So we thank God for that heritage. As a matter of fact, I'm leaving after church today to go to Kenton, Tennessee. Kenton is half in Obion County, half in Gibson County. And it's famous because it's the home of white squirrels. I've never seen one there, but they say they have white squirrels there. And we're having a celebration at 3 o'clock this afternoon commemorating the founding of the church. But what really hooked me was they said, we'd like for you to come. And they said, as soon as the service is over, we have a chili cook-off. I said, God's calling me to Kenton this afternoon, so I'm going to that chili cook-off. Now, with all this going on in our nation, a population shifting and the unrest and uncertainty and people moving around, our borders open, today is very much like it was in the beginning of the 19th century. And if our country has a hope, if our world has a hope, it's for revival, for the Spirit of God to fall and work in our nation and around the world as he did 214 years ago. I want you to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. We've been in this a couple of weeks, but this verse has absolutely caught my attention and astounded me as to how we miss the point here. This is Moses' last speech, last word before he gives up leadership to Joshua. And he says this, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And I've dwelt on that verse and thought about that verse. And if this is true, if this is absolutely true, if every day of our lives as believers that God is the eternal God and is our dwelling place, and he carries us with his everlasting arms, why do we have trouble trusting? Why do we worry about things? I heard a new word. I never heard of this word. Saw it yesterday. Catastrophizing. You ever heard of that? catastrophizing. I told some people about it. They didn't believe me. They looked up the dictionary. It means a catastrophizer is a person who always sees the dark side, who always worries, who always thinks things aren't going to turn out the way they ought to. I remember several years ago, I was at the old St. Joseph Hospital having prayer for a man who was having very critical surgery. And his sister there, who was an Army nurse, and I was invited, the man wasn't in our congregation, but I was invited to come and have prayer with him. And we talked about things, read some scripture, and had confession. And his sister said, "I'd like to say a word." She said to me, she says, "I've dealt with patients all my career that have this disease, and they all died." And I said, "Well, I tell you what, I think it'd be a great idea if you'd leave the room, because we don't need any negative spirits in here when we're praying for your brother." And by the way, he did survive. But Psalms 42 and 43 form a unit. And what they have in common is that at the last phrase of each of the three stanzas, we find these words. We find these words that I quote to you now. In the fifth verse, in the fifth verse of the 42nd chapter, the 11th verse, and the fifth verse of the 43rd chapter. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." So again, back to the Deuteronomy passage, if God is the everlasting arms, if God is the one who is our dwelling place and underneath of these arms that lift us up and carry us from day to day and answer our prayers, why do we get discouraged? Why do we worry about things? The word "why" is in these two Psalms 10 times. Why? 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 You know, children get into that mode in their life. Parent says, "Do something." Why? 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 And you finally just get smart with them. Don't tell them. But anyway, in the first five verses, we see in Psalm 42, the psalmist lamentation. Here's what he says. "As a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." In other words, as a deer that's been in a dry place and is thirsty and has absolutely got to have fresh water, our souls every day should be panting and asking for a fresh drink of water from God to lift our souls. "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Apparently, the writer of this psalm, for some reason, had been isolated from the place of worship. And for the ancient Hebrews, for the times in Israel, they found themselves together at the temple in Jerusalem, and that's where they met God. That's where they saw God. As a matter of fact, I did a study one time on the word temple. And in the ancient world, a temple signified that place where heaven and earth met together. And people could come to that place and know that they'd find a sanctuary from the world and they'd find contact with the living God. I had a girl stop at our church one night. I would study on Monday night for Wednesday night. And I heard somebody knocking on the door Monday night. I went to the door and this girl said, "I need you to bury my mother," whoever it was in the family. And I kept searching my brain, who is this person? And I finally said, "Excuse me, do I know you? Do I know your family?" She said, "Well, no, but said we live over here in the neighborhood." And she said, "The church is on the corner here, so therefore it's our church." And people had recognized, as these Hebrews did, and this guy was separated from the place where he could worship. "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" Now, people say that. People say, "If there is a God, why did your child die? If there is a God, why do I have this economic problem? Where is God?" People like to taunt you with that. Where is God? What's God doing for you? What good does it do for you to serve God? And he says, here they're asking me, tears day and night, my food day and night. And they say to me all day long, "You're so smart, you believe in God, you trust in God, but where is He? Why have you got this trouble you got?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise. You know, with a multitude keeping festival. One of the things, if you're a believer and you've been used to worshiping, to miss church, to miss worship, to miss being with God's people really tears out our hearts. When I graduated from high school, I left home and worked my way through college selling Bibles. Max Licato did that too. And worked my way through college doing that. And one thing that I missed, even though I wasn't about 200 miles away from home, I missed my church. I went to church, but I missed my church, missed my people, missed being with my people. So then he concludes this little paragraph or section by saying, but what am I thinking about? Why am I lamenting like this? Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself. You know, I talk to myself sometimes too because I need expert advice. See? So why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Then he says to himself, hope in God. This God who is our eternal home and who has the everlasting arms that hold us up. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And then in these next few verses, 6 through 11, we see the psalmist's situation. In those first five verses, he was lamenting. But in these verses, he's literally talking about his problem. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and of Mount Mizar. Now, he's probably talking about the beginning of the Jordan River, the waters up at the top before it ever gets to the Sea of Galilee and that area. Mount Hermon's in that area and a lesser known mountain, Mizar. And you can't get further away from the temple in Jerusalem in that land than you were if you were up in that part of the country. He said, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and of Mount Mizar, wherever I am, how far away I may be geographically, I remember wanting to be with the people of God and to meet God and be in God's house. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, and all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. He talks about two sources of water. He talks about waterfalls, which we think are absolutely beautiful, until you get caught in one of them. I went one of those canoe trips one time, you know. There were 14 waterfalls on that river. I fell out of the boat on 13 of them. And my son was with me. He was young at the time. He provided absolutely no ballast. And he would look at me like, are you trying to kill us? So a waterfall can be a dangerous thing if you get caught in it. But then Jonah had the problem of being in the deep and praying out to God in that belly of the whale trying to find deliverance. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. He said, I'm just discouraged because it seems like every time I try to go forward, I fall out of the boat. I'm not getting anywhere. And I feel like the waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Now, earlier in verse 3, we had said that his tears were his meat or his food day and night. And here he's come to the situation where he's beginning to realize that the steadfast love of God is with him in the daytime. And at night, the Lord sings to him a prayer to the God of my life. You know, I like some of the things about the new electronic world. And one of the things is you can plug it into some pretty good music at night. And Friday night, I turn mine on and I listen to classical music. I love classical music. And I found myself just floating and my hands up worshiping God because God, through those songs, through that music, was singing to me in the night a prayer to the God of my life. And he says, I say to God, my rock. And the word rock in the Bible is used as that solid foundation. You can always count on it. Never breaks. It never lets you down. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Well, here again, he starts doubting. He's in this ambivalent time, this real situation in his life. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. While they say to me all day long, there it is again, where's your God? Where's your God? If you're discouraged, if you've got difficulties and problems in your life, where's your God? Why isn't God helping you? Where's God in your life? And so many of these people want us to be catastrophizers and see the dark side of things. I want to see the bright side, because if God is my eternal home and he's carrying me with his everlasting arms, I have no reason to ever be downcast, to be discouraged. So he says again, verse 11, why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Talking to himself, hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Then in Psalm 43, which most commentators believe is a continuation of the 42nd, this part of the psalm, this direction of the psalm, is called the psalmist's anticipation. You see, he's had his lament. He's had his time of lamentation. He's had his time of talking about his situation. And now, because he really does see this God as his eternal home and his everlasting arms, he has the anticipation of enjoying life to its fullest in Jesus Christ. Vindicate me, O God. The first part of this is a prayer. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. Do you realize today that we're living in a time when not only is the Christian faith attacked, but they're going to try to take our Bibles away from us? And you know, that's one thing that bothers me about electronic Bibles. They just got to push a button and they're all gone. I like mine paper string, glue, and leather. It marks them out, teardrops in it. But we live in a time when Christianity is not considered to be a legitimate alternative. It's a time when it's tough to just be a Christian without being criticized and standing on the... I saw a quote this morning from one of the ancients that said, to common ordinary people, religion is a blessing. To intellectuals, it's a curse. But to politicians, it's useful. So we need to be concerned. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you're a God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? See, he's still got that little strain of doubt. Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He answers right quickly. Send out your light and your truth, and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill. And that's the proclamation. That's the word of God. That's what we share. The light. The light. Those who are committed to catastrophizing are people who only see the darkness. They don't see the light. And here the psalmist cries out, send out your light and your truth, and let them lead me, and let them bring me to your holy hill. Lord, I want to worship, and to your dwelling. There he is. He is our dwelling place. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. So he makes this full flip. He goes all around and finally comes to the place where he realizes that God is my eternal home, and underneath are the everlasting arms. They're there. So he asks again, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Why are you in turmoil within me? And then he says to himself, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. But how do we do that? How do we do it? It's a daily routine. It's a daily commitment. If Deuteronomy 33:27 is true, how do I trust, and how do I remain positive and not be doubtful and not be defeated and not give in to catastrophizing? Get a lot of mileage out of that word. You need to use it. Catastrophizing. Turn with me in closing to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 9. Here's a New Testament take, a New Testament encouragement. Rejoice in the Lord always. It doesn't say when you got a raise or when things are going better. It says rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say, rejoice. Somebody wrote that when Thomas Edison's main plant burned, it was just engulfed in flames. He ran home, got his wife. It's in the middle of the night. He said, honey, get up. Come with me. You're going to see the greatest fire you've ever seen. Come on with me now. And we need to be excited. We need to have joy. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then here's what he says. And the peace of God, not all this turmoil, but the peace of God that helps you see your resting place in the eternal arms, everlasting arms, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And you know, the lost world cannot understand how believers have peace in the midst of turmoil. Doesn't make sense to them. It doesn't make sense. But it's a joy that God gives us in our hearts. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when you start feeling like catastrophizing, God guards your heart. And God says, look to me. I'm your eternal home. I'm the everlasting arms. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace, will be with you. I ministered, had the opportunity several years ago to minister in Nigeria, which is deep in the heart of Africa. And when those people are saved, I mean, they really saved. For example, all the male children that are born into a Christian family are named Sunday, if they're born on Sunday. And, you know, about 9 times out of 10, if you see one of these little boys at church and you call him Sunday, you've called his name. But they did other things that were very practical, too. For example, this is funny. In the town of Egby, there was a tavern, a bar, you know, a watering hole. And the guy's parents were apparently Christians because the name of this place was Why Worry When You Can Pray Tavern. Why Worry When You Can Pray. That was the guy's name, Why Worry When You Can Pray. That's a nice name to give someone, Why Worry When You Can Pray. And that's what they did. They named their children. They took their lives, everything very seriously. And they were in that's the way they lived. Just name it, and that's the way we're going to live our lives. Well, Philippians 3, 12 through 14, and this is the challenge. This is the invitation. Here Paul says, not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. You see, the reason that we can be positive instead of negative, the reason we can have joy in the midst of chaos, is not because of what I do, but of what Christ has done for me. And Christ lives in me. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, so that I live. And Christ lives in me. In the life I now live, in the flesh, I live with the faith of God, the presence of Jesus Christ, who loves me and gave himself for me. Not that I've already obtained it. This or I'm not already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Several years ago, my wife decided that I need to take exercise, that I was not doing well. So I went to the gym, and everybody in there had muscles, you know, and I was very intimidated, so I didn't stay. So I finally bought a bicycle, a 10-speed. And I said, you know, this is wonderful because I can do it any time of day. If I come home at 7 o'clock, I can ride at 7. If I come home at 3, I can ride at 3. So I got a 10-speed. And it was a Peugeot bicycle. And the handlebars were down here. And the seat was up here. And it didn't have a kickstand on it. Didn't have any brakes on it. You know, my bicycle, but, you know, this one, the brakes were these. Well, you had to move your hands, to, you know, and I thought, I'm going to fall off this bicycle. And I rode around the block because I didn't know how to get off of it. I just kept going around the block, you know, and I'd say, well, I'll try to get these, grab these brakes. And if you grab the front one before you grab the back one, you flip over. It's not a good deal. But, you know, I finally learned how to command a 10-speed. You know, it just riding upside down, you know, just it's really different. But there's one thing I have never accomplished riding a 10-speed. I could not ride in this direction, looking in this direction. Because if I did, I'd hit a telephone pole or something worse. So you see, if I were riding that bicycle in my neighborhood and I saw a pretty girl, I couldn't turn around and look at her. I had to drive around the block and come back and take a second look, you see. So we press on. And we move on, and we press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that's our challenge. If God is our eternal resting place, our eternal home, and underneath of the everlasting arms, and he sent the Lord Jesus to die for us, to be raised from the dead, and to give us, through being born again, life everlasting. And why worry when you can pray? Why worry? Live the faith. Do not be caught up catastrophizing. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for speaking to us this morning. I thank you for Leon, who's come to lead us in worship. Continue to pray for those of our staff who are ill and not able to be with us. And we ask that as we sing this last song, that we would sing with our hearts as well as our lips. In Christ's name, amen. Leon?